You are about to hear a sermon entitled, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This sermon was recorded at the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, on February 24, 1974. And now, here's Dr. Curtis Hudson.
Open your Bible this morning to one of the most familiar passages in the Word of God, John chapter 14. It has 31 verses, and I'd like to read it in its entirety this morning. I hope you'll give your close attention to the reading of God's Word. If you have your Bible, I would like for you to read along with me, beginning with verse 1. And let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from the Word this morning. Suppose we stand together for the reading of the Word of God today. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us, or satisfies us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And now let's bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee this morning for the Word of God. And there are so many things I'd like to share with this congregation. I'll have to condense what I want to say. Help me this morning to present it clearly so they can understand it. And may they receive encouragement from Thy Word today. May those who know You as Savior leave here better Christians, better equipped to face tomorrow and every day next week and the weeks that are ahead. And may those who do not know You as Savior listen attentive. And when the invitation is given, may they come to trust You as their own personal Savior. And I'll thank You for it, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to call your attention to verse 1 and then to verse 27, the latter part of the verse, and speak to you this morning on a very simple subject: let not your heart be troubled. In verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then again in verse 27 and following, He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again for you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. I suppose that most of you knew that expression, let not your heart be troubled, was found in the very first verse, but I doubt that many of you, if I would have asked to find me the expression, let not your heart be troubled, would have turned to verse 27. He seems to repeat in verse 27 what he had just said in verse 1, and adds a little bit to it, neither let it be afraid. And then in verse 29, he seems to say to them, I'm telling you what's going to happen. And the things that are going to happen are going to lead men to have troubled hearts. But I'm warning you ahead of time so that your heart will not be troubled. The Amplified Version reads, let not your heart be troubled, and then it adds these two words, distressed or agitated. I don't know about you. I like to think that I'm an average individual. But I seem to sense trouble in the hearts of people wherever I go. I think that the conduct of many of our young people is a result of trouble in their own hearts. They're agitated, they're afraid, they're distressed. I think many of our young people have the idea that, well, there's an energy shortage, the dollar's devaluated, the nation is polluted, in a few more years, lifespan will be shortened. And if Jesus does not come, and a lot of young people never heard that teaching, the coming of Christ, they have the feeling, well, I'm going to die anyway. And I think that they take the attitude, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I seem to sense it everywhere I go, on the plane. Every Monday I travel somewhere, and on the plane I seem to sense this feeling. Let's live it up. Let's get all we can out of life. We're not going to be here long anyway. Soon the world will be overpopulated. Men will be fighting for food and killing one another off. If that doesn't happen, there'll be a global warfare, and man will be annihilated with the atomic and hydrogen bombs and the missiles. Let's have a good time. Let's live it up. Jesus commands in this verse, let not your hearts be troubled. It could be worded like this: do not allow your hearts to be troubled. There's an implication in this verse that things are going to happen that are going to bring about trouble. And you're going to be around where people are troubled. The multitudes are going to be troubled. But you, I want you to be different. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be agitated. Do not be afraid. Do not be distressed. And I find it difficult as a pastor who I think I know the Bible to some degree. I know the Bible. I know the teachings of the Bible. And yet I find it difficult sometimes not to let my own heart be troubled when I see all the things that are happening. The energy crisis. We haven't felt it too much here in the state of Georgia. I have only felt it once, and that's when I stopped last week to get gasoline, and the man said he would only give me $3 worth. That's the first time I've been limited on a purchase of gasoline. But I was in Florida a couple of weeks ago in Tampa, Florida, and I noticed 9 out of 10 service stations were closed and cars were lined up, it looked to me, like a half mile or more to get gasoline at some of the service stations. And constantly the question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We run our plants on oil. What are we going to do? And then the dollar being devaluated. And then the Watergate situation. And I won't go into all that. The credibility gap the president is supposed to have at this particular time. There was a time when you could respect men, and there was a time when honesty prevailed, seemingly. Remember Abraham Lincoln as Honest Abe, and we talk about George Washington as never telling a lie. We've come a long ways from the days of Abraham Lincoln and George Washington until our present day. It's got a way you can hardly trust anybody anymore. And you say, what's our country coming to? And I have young people say to me, what's the country coming to? What's going to happen? The question really is not what's the country coming to, but who's coming to the country. That's really the question. But I know what they mean by that. Jesus says there's going to be a lot of trouble. There's going to be some hearts that are afraid. There's going to be distress. As a matter of fact, we won't turn to it, but I'll just make this reference to Matthew 24 and to Luke 20:21. He said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be perplexity among nations, nations rising up against nations. There'll be pestilence and earthquakes and famines. He goes on to say, there'll be abounding lawlessness and abating love, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He goes on to say, nation against nation. Then he goes on to say, men's hearts failing them for fear. And I think he's commanded his followers here, when all that happens, I don't want you to let your heart be troubled. I don't want your heart to be afraid. And then he does three things in order to keep us from having a troubled heart, in order to keep us from being distressed and agitated. He does three things. Jot these three things down. Number one, he said, I have predicted. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. I have provided. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. I have prepared a place. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. And believe it or not, but you can have a quiet heart and inner peace even in these days when men are distressed and their hearts are failing them for fear. Inside, you don't have to worry about the energy crisis. And you don't have to worry about the devaluation of the dollar. You don't have to worry about the new morality, though sometimes I tend to worry about it. I see things happening and I say it's so different. And it's even gotten over into the circles of the older people, where they have the same philosophy of life the young people do. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Live it up. And so they have no standards and they have no ethics, seemingly, concerning their morals, the new morality, which is actually no morality at all. And I wonder about my own children growing up in a society like this. And if Jesus doesn't come and I'm permitted to be a grandfather, I have concern about my grandchildren growing up in a society like this. Trouble on every hand. First of all, Jesus said, I have predicted. In other words, the Bible has predictions about what's going to happen in the future. And we've been studying about the tribulation period and the training union hour. And I don't have time to talk about all the Bible prophecy. But Jesus predicted that these things will come. Things are going to happen. He said men will be lovers of themselves, disobedient, heady, high-minded. He said children will be disobedient to parents. He said that men would be unthankful, unholy, truce-breakers, without natural affections, having no care for your own, without natural affections. All that, he said, would happen. He's predicted that's going to happen. But he's also given another prediction. He says here, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Briefly, that's a prediction I have in mind today. Somebody said, what's the old world coming to? And the question is, who's coming to the old world? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that I can encourage myself in 1974, when I observe everything that's happening, the only way I can encourage myself and keep on going and be an optimist is to believe in my heart the promises of God in this book, that some morning soon the skies will open and Jesus Christ is going to come. If I did not have that hope, I think that I'd despair. But I have the hope that Jesus Christ is going to come and He's going to silence every mouth. And the pen of every cultist will stop writing. And the truth will be known by all men. Because the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the worlds as the waters cover the sea. And I can go on tomorrow and the next day and the next day. When gas is rationed and when they say there's an energy crisis and when the dollar's devaluated, it used to be you say, this thing is sound as a dollar, but now then that doesn't mean anything because the dollar's not very sound anymore. But I can encourage my heart and I can go on with a heart that's untroubled because I have the prediction of Christ. If I go, I will come again. There it is. Things are going to be bad, he said. They're going to go from bad to worse. Men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. But I'm coming back. I've predicted something. Not only have I predicted, but I've also provided. You take this chapter and read the entire chapter, and I read that for a reason. Because he makes the same command in verse 27 that he made in verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. And all between these two commands are the one command repeated in verse 27. You have the provisions that God has given to us. First of all, he said, I have provided for you a new presence when I go away. Look with me quickly at verse 16 down through verse 18. And I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. The marginal rendering, if you have a Scofield Bible, is offerings. I will not leave you offerings. I will come to you. He's provided a new presence. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, but that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not real. A man who did not believe in the reality of the Holy Spirit asked a man who did, have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? He said, no. He said, have you ever heard the Holy Spirit? He said, no. Have you ever smelled the Holy Spirit? He said, no. He said, have you ever felt the Holy Spirit? He said, yes. And then he said to him, have you ever seen a pain? He said, no. He said, have you ever heard a pain? He said, no. He said, have you ever smelt a pain? He said, no. He said, have you ever felt a pain? He said, yes. He said, I have just as much right to believe in the reality of the Holy Spirit as you do believe in the reality of pain. And he does. You do not see the Holy Spirit, but Jesus promised, if I go to the Father, I'll pray to the Father, He'll send you another comforter. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm told there are two Greek words for another. And there has to be two Greek words for another. If not, you have a contradiction in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of the grace of God, of Him that called you unto another gospel, which is not another. One word another means another just like this one. And the other word another means another not like this one. I could have, let's say, two oranges up here. And I'd say, here is an orange, and here is another orange. And I mean by the word another, just like this one. Or I could have up here an orange and an apple. And I could say, here is a piece of fruit, and here is another piece of fruit. And I use the same word, but I mean two different things. I mean another one, not like this one. And there are two Greek words for another. And the one here, translated another, means another one exactly like me. I'll not leave you orphans. When all this happens, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? I have provided for you a new presence. And no matter where you go, you never lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. You may be in a crowd where everybody's cursing and lying and drinking. And you may be in a crowd where there's not another Christian in the whole crowd, but you're never alone. I looked over the words of the song in our book just a moment ago, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me. No, never alone. I've seen the lightning flashing. I've heard the thunder roll. And he goes on to say, no, never alone. No, never alone. And one of the most comforting thoughts to me, and one reason I'm not troubled, and the reason it's not because I'm a strong guy, I'd be troubled too. I'd be a pessimist. I'd give up hope. But I'm not troubled because I have a new presence. And whether you believe it or not, I sense His presence. There are times when especially when I'm traveling, in a way in a distant city, and no one knows me. I'm staying in a motel somewhere, and I'll get out and walk, and I'll see all the seemingly hell on earth. And I say, oh God, I'm glad I'm not here alone. I'm glad you're with me. I'm glad your presence is real. And I can feel you. Though I can't see you, I can feel you. And I know you're here. He's provided a new presence. With a new presence, of course, comes a new guidance. He'll teach you all things, the Bible says. And another place says He'll lead you. We can expect His guidance. Not only did He provide a new presence, but He also provided a new power. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works. A new power. And not only that, but He's also provided a new potential in prayer. Look with me, please, quickly at verses 13 and verse 14, same chapter. He said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. A new potential. In the days when the dollar's devaluated, in the days of energy crisis, in the days of wars and rumors of wars, when vice presidents resign and when the president is being threatened with impeachment, in the days when there's so much trouble, he says, you can talk to me. You can ask me anything you want to ask me. If you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I know the modernists say that prayer has a subjective value, that it makes you feel better to pray. But I believe more than that. I believe it also has an objective value. I believe you can ask and actually get things from God. I know this because God has answered so many of my prayers for me. R.A. Torrey said, I know there's a God. Somebody said, why? Torrey said, if you go to the wall and there's a hole in the wall and you say, I want green beans, and green beans come out. And you say, I want beefsteak, and beefsteak comes out. And you say, I want potatoes, and potatoes come out. He said, after a while, you do that long enough, and you have the right to conclude that somebody's behind that wall. And Tori said, I've been going to heaven for years and asking for things, and God's been granting them one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. He said, I know there's a God. I don't have time to tell you of all the prayers God has personally answered for me. Some of them have been almost like miracles. I'm sure if I gave time for testimony, many of you could do the same thing. But he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? You have a new presence. You have a new power. You have a new potential in prayer. Ask me anything you want to. And he said, I'll do it. Then something else. I don't know how to express this one, but look with me in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Get verse 22. Judah said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us in the days of trouble, when there's ever reason in the world to be distressed, and to lose hope and despair and say, well, the whole world's seemingly on the verge of destruction. Jesus said, during all this, I will manifest myself to you. I'll make myself real to you. And if you don't watch out for Christ in every movement of your life, you may not see him. But if you watch for him, he'll manifest himself to you even in the trouble. I've had experiences that I fuss with God about and live long enough to look back on those experiences and said, I'm glad that happened. I know now why that happened. God manifests himself to me through certain troubles that I had. And I feel he's manifest himself to you. He's saying, I'll manifest myself to you. You'll see me through it all, he said. I'll be there. And then look at verse 27. He says something else. Peace I leave you. Here's a new peace. Peace I leave with you. Now that's sweet, but I like the rest of it. My peace I give unto you. My peace? Yeah. It's not a peace that I'm going to give you, but it's the same peace I have when everybody else is despairing. When folks are saying, what's going to happen? The energy crisis and the devaluation of the dollar and the Watergate and what's going to happen to the world? When everybody else loses their peace, he said, my peace I'll give to you. That means the same peace that God has in his heart, you can have in your heart. You can be just as calm and confident and serene as God himself. You don't need to take tranquilizers. You don't need to have nervous breakdowns. You don't need to worry. You can have the very peace of God in your heart. Not another piece of peace he has. Just calm. Let not your heart be troubled. I have predicted. Let not your heart be troubled. I have provided. And then let not your heart be troubled. I have prepared a place. You know, we're going somewhere. I know they say we're just imagining that. But the longer I live, the more real it gets to me. We're going somewhere. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a real, literal heaven. It's just a state of the mind. No. It's called a place here, two or three times. Not a state of the mind. And he said, in one place, lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor thief doth corrupt nor rust. And you couldn't say that a state of the mind could corrupt or rust. That's a real place. Heaven is an actual real place, just like Decatur, Georgia. If you want to study the Bible careful enough, you can locate heaven. Read Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6. You'll find where it says, promotion cometh neither from the west, east, nor the west, nor the south. But God putteth up one and putteth down another. And he leaves the north out, because promotion comes from the north. You read Isaiah chapter 14. And you'll see where Satan desired to exalt his throne above God's throne beyond the highest star. He said, I'll ascend to the sides of the north. If I know anything about the Bible, heaven's in a fixed location, somewhere beyond the highest star above the North Pole. When I was a boy, I used to say up to heaven and down to hell. And some smart aleck came along one day and said, don't you know if a man died in China and went up, he'd go down? If you died in America and went up, and a fella died in China and went up, you'd be going opposite directions. Until I learned that north is always up and south is always down. Everybody says up north and down south. Everybody. The North Pole is called the top of the earth. Heaven's always up. Anytime you're going north, you're going up. Northern movements are always good movements, by the way, if you want to study the Bible. There's a real heaven. Don't be troubled. Why? I've predicted, I have provided, and I have prepared a place. There's an actual, real, literal heaven. And when a man dies, he goes to heaven. I've stood by the deathbed of more than one person. I stood by the deathbed of a man, and he said, and he laughed and clapped his hands. And he said, don't you see it? And I said, what? He said, all the flowers. The walls of the room were plastered. It was an old house, and the plaster was peeling off the walls. There was an old wood two-eyed heater in the corner of his room where they kept him warm. He was on a hospital bed with old raggedy blankets and sheets. And I looked for the flowers, but I didn't see them. I didn't reply. He asked again, don't you see them? Don't you see them? No, I don't see them. But he said, look, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And then he said, oh, and he clapped his hands and said, glory to God and the Lamb forever. He said, see all them people. And I was the only people there. And I looked, and I didn't see all those people. When my mother-in-law died, before she died, she spoke to her sister, who is now going to be with the Lord. She said, I'm going to get behind me and push. I'm going to get behind me and push. She could see a real place. And then she, after a few minutes, said, is Mama here? Then she answered her uncle, oh, yes, Mama, you're here. I see you. Her mother was in heaven. Then she said, is Bunk here? Then she waited, no reply. Oh, she said, you wouldn't know him by Bunk. That's what we call him. His name is William. Is William here? Yes, William, I see you. Her Uncle Riley had died just a few weeks before that. And then she said, is Uncle Riley here? Yeah, Uncle Riley, I see you. Then she said to her sister, can you get behind me and push? There's a real place. You know, you can take an awful lot on the trip. Because there's a real place at the end. I was in Washington, D.C. when I resigned my job with the FBI. I was just a kid. I wanted to come home so bad I could die. I was so homesick. I'll never forget it. I didn't have enough money to catch a plane nor a train. The cheapest way to get here, I caught a Greyhound bus. I don't have anything against Greyhound buses. And the drivers and anybody who works for Greyhound, that's fine. But I'm thinking of better ways to travel. Especially then. That Greyhound bus was so crowded. And people was cussing. And I was just a little young kid. My first time, second time, probably away from home. And so much smoke, I was about to die. And I'd get so sick, and I'd say, Lord, help me not to get sick. So I'd have to ask him to stop the bus. And my head hurt so bad, and I didn't have any money to get anything to eat, and that thing just looked like it'd never get here. I mean, it just rolled and rolled and stopped at every little crossroads. and start again and rode, and I thought two or three times, I could have walked home a lot quicker than I could have rode this thing home. No money to get anything. I starved to death, inconvenience. People discourteous. Cut out a big cigar and blowing smoke in my face, and I thought, I can't take it much longer. And I didn't have the boldness of Dr. Jack Howell. Dr. Jack Howell said to a fellow on the plane one time, who was blowing smoke in his face, he said, I'm good mind to spit in your glass of water. And the fellow said, what did you say? He said, I'm good mind to spit in your glass of water. He said, man, what do you mean? You're going to spit in my glass of water. He said, you're polluting my air. I'm going to pollute your water. I didn't have that kind of boldness. I just sat and said, I was so sick, I could have died. But I put up with an awful lot. You know why? Because I had a place I was going. And when I'd get so sick I'd be about to die, I'd close my eyes and forget where I was and think about the place. I said, it won't be long, I'll be at the place. I'd check the miles every once in a while. How far is it to Atlanta? 300-something miles. And we've come so many miles. We'd ride a few more miles. How far is it? So many miles. The closer we got, finally crossed the Georgia line. And I don't think Georgia's that great a state, but it sure did look good that day. I was almost like a Joe Henry Hankins when he came home from the war. Joe Henry Hankins had a story about coming home from the war. He said when he was in the war, he said, I was too smart. He said, I went and learned to speak French. And said, when the war was over, and they sent everybody home, said they kept me because I could speak French and made me an interpreter for one of the officers, and I had to stay over there. All of them came home. He said, I wished I never had been so smart, he said, I thought I'd never go home. One day, he said, a little piece of yellow paper came. And it said, to be at the dock at a certain day, at a certain time, a ship will be there. Sail into the United States. You're going home. He said, when I read that little piece of yellow paper, he said, I jumped up and down and danced and shouted all over my room. He said, you think I was there on July the 12th at 8 o'clock in the morning? No, he said, I was there July the 10th, 8 o'clock in the morning. He said, I wanted to go home. And he went into detail and told how he'd see the ships come. He said he'd see one, a little speck, and said he'd strain every nerve to try to see it. He said a little speck would get a little closer and he'd see it as a British flag. He'd turn and walk again. Another little speck come in sight, and he'd strain every nerve. It'd be another ship with another flag. And finally one day he saw a little speck come over the hill, and he saw it. And he strained every nerve, and he saw the flag, and he said it was Old Glory. He said, it's never been such a welcome sight before to me. And he said, I saw it stopping way out there. And he said, I said, what in the world is it stopping way out there for? And the fellow said, it's so big they can't get it in here. You have to get on a little boat and go out there to get on. He told how they got on that ship and sailed for days. And one night, they was awakened. And the band started playing, Home Sweet Home. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. He said big men were crying. Like little babies. He said, we passed the Statue of Liberty. And he said, I said, old sister, if you ever see me again, you'd have to turn around. I'm going home. Don't ever intend to get out again. He said they landed and men kissed the ground and took up hands full of dirt and actually hugged it to their bosom. They were so glad to be home. Let not your hearts be troubled. You can take a lot on the trip if you know what's at the end. They say, well, it's everybody has to have a little something to encourage them on. This is not a little something. This is a solid fact. There's a real heaven. And when we die, we're going to heaven. If we happen to be here when Jesus comes, if we happen to miss death and he comes, we'll be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye, and we'll go to be with him. That's a real heaven. Let not your hearts be troubled. I close with this. I go back to the first verse and I close with this. Let not your hearts be troubled. I've predicted. I've provided. I've prepared a place. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. If you really want to have a heart that's not troubled,
The only way you can do it is put your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, you're trusting, you're relying, you're depending on God. Now he said, trust, rely, depend on me. If you want to have an anchor in the time of storm, if you want to be able to have peace in your heart while others have trouble, if you want to be a pessimist or an optimist when so many people are pessimists, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him. Put your faith in Him. Rely on Him. Depend on Him. To believe on Jesus Christ simply means that you believe that you are a sinner. And as a sinner, you owe a debt, and that debt is death. The second death, the lake of fire. It means also to believe that Jesus Christ was not a sinner, and that on the cross He took your place and bore your sin in His own body. And on the cross He died for you. And to believe on Him means to trust Him, to depend on Him, to rely on Him. Just like I trust a plane nearly every week of my life and trust a pilot. It means to say, all right, dear Lord, I can't get myself to heaven, but I believe you can get me to heaven. I'm going to put it in your hands. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rely on you. If I make it, it'll be because you got me there, not because I got myself there. If you go to work and trying to work your way to heaven, it's an evident fact you're not trusting Him to get you to heaven. You don't believe He'll do it, so you're going to help Him out. To trust Him means just trust Him. Just trust Him. And I promise you, no matter what happens, you may run out of oil. You may run out of wheat so that bread goes to a dollar loaf, like I heard the other day on the news. I don't know how short things will get before Jesus comes, but I know if you got your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be the fellow who can go through life without a troubled heart. Let's stand together quickly.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.